John chapter 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of just reading the Bible this morning, and especially this wonderful, wonderful chapter. And Lord, the great theme of the chapter, of course, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, as we unravel the mystery of this phrase this morning, we talk about salvation, Lord. For those of us that have been saved, may it just stir our hearts, put a smile on our face. Lord, may our hearts be overwhelmed with gratitude as we look back at the day, Lord, where you were merciful to us and brought us to an understanding of the gospel, Lord, the day that we chose to be saved. What a day, Lord. And I pray, dear God, if there's here those here today that's never been saved, Lord, that you would arrest their attention, Lord, with the word of God, and may the gospel go out with power, dear Lord, as you've promised it would. And I pray, Lord, that it would bear fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Four Sundays in September, and I had settled some months ago that during the month of September, God would want me to be directed to four specific stories about four different people that came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four salvation testimonies. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at a jailer that lived in the city of Philippi and the miraculous conversion there as two preachers thrown in jail didn't murmur, didn't complain, didn't sit around sucking their thumbs and feeling sorry for themselves, but began to pray and to praise God. And next thing you know, God heard their praying and their praising and opened the doors of the jail. And here comes out the jailer. Folks, I'm talking about a Gentile jailer. I'm talking about a man that's been nursed on the cruelty, the tiger milk of cruelty. I'm talking about a man who's anything and everything opposite of the man that we're going to look at today, and yet he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just save to the uttermost, but he also saves to the guttermost? I don't care who you are or what you've done or how far down you've been. You say, preacher, let me tell you something. I've sinned past the opportunity to be saved. That's simply not true. God loves you. He can forgive you. He can save you today. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's in the saving and forgiving business. Last week, we saw another maybe extreme example. We saw a man who Jesus came upon, and again, a Gentile, a non-Jew. This man was not just a man that was employed, gainfully employed in a cruel trade. This was a man who was demon-possessed, Many called him a maniac or a lunatic. This was a man that was not even allowed. He wasn't in the right state of mind, could not control his behavior, could not conduct himself properly, such that he was not allowed to live in his own home. He was not allowed to live in the city. He dwelled among the tombs, and there he cried through the night. The Bible uses the term driven of Satan. Here is a man whom the devil has gotten full possession of, full control of. Many people would say he was hopeless. The people from the town came and put manacles on him and bound him with fetters and chains. And the Bible says that he plucked him asunder. Here's a man completely out of control. And once again, watch this, folks. Here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Next thing you know, Jesus has freed him from the control of the demons. And now we find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Another miraculous story, another miraculous conversion. Now today we're going to look at somebody that's quite a bit different, but watch this, folks. Quite a bit different, but just as much in need of salvation as that Philippian jailer. Just as much in need of salvation as that demon-possessed lunatic that dwelt among the tombs. This man that comes today does not spend his life involved in cruelty and torture and imprisonment. This man does not spend his life dwelling in a cemetery and screaming and possessed and out of his mind. Matter of fact, this man is a religious man. Are you listening to me? A religious man. This man is a well-educated Jewish man. He's a man of letters. He's a studied man. He's a man who walks down the streets of Jerusalem, and he has an air of respectability, and he is looked up to by those in the community. He's a man with a formal education and a seemingly rational mind. He's a man full of doctrine and dogma, a teacher in the synagogue, a leader amongst his peers. Nicodemus was a respected member of the Sanhedrin. Now listen to me, folks. Watch this. I'm going to tell you some things about him. He believed in God, and he believed in the right God. He believed in the existence of Jehovah God. Stay with me now. He was a man who held to the doctrine of the resurrection because he was a Pharisee. He was a man who studied and believed the law, the Old Testament law of God, and sought every day to live as best he could by the law of God. Say, preacher, good night, I get it. That Gentile jailer needed Jesus. He needed to be saved. The demonic possessed maniac, we get it, he needs to be saved. But this man, if anybody gets to heaven, it's got to be Nicodemus. And yet this was the man that Jesus would look at, and he would say these words in verse number 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the man who Jesus would look at, verse 7, and say, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. This is the man that Jesus would answer his question with a question. In verse number 10, Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know what, folks? You can learn a lot of things and know a lot of things about God and about religion and about the Bible and still not be saved. We're going to look at the salvation of a religious man, a believer in God. I had a lady the other day I was talking to about the subject of salvation, and she quickly, when I asked her, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Have you ever been born again? She looked up at me and said, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. I sat in the home of another man this week, and a man who's not churched, and a man whose life is a train wreck, to be honest with you, and a man who's kind of at the bottom of things right now, and I looked at him and I said, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, I always have believed in God. And I said, sir, that's not what I asked you. Have you been saved? I said, the devil believes in God and trembles in fear. Now, folks, we've got this idea that, man, if I believe in God, I'm going to heaven. If I believe in God, I'm saved. Let me say this. Nicodemus believed in God. He'd given his life in service to God. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, let's take a look at some things here. Jesus taught in this story that every person must be born again to go to heaven. Jesus, by his teaching in this chapter, teaches us that even religious men have to be born again to go to heaven. You say, preacher, when you preach the gospel, I'm glad these kids on the bus are here, because boy, there are some of them aren't raised in Christians' homes. Now, some of them are, but some of them aren't raised in Christian homes. And I'm sure glad that they're hearing it, because they need to be saved. Hey, you know what? Deacons' kids need to be saved. And Sunday school teachers' kids need to be saved. And preachers' kids need to be saved. But one man once said this, you know what? God don't have any grandchildren, and that's true. Just because mom and dad are children of God does not mean that you are grandfathered in. Every person must make the decision himself sometime between the time he's born and the time he dies to receive Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be saved if he has any hope of heaven. You may have been carried into this church 9 months before you were born, but except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You may have you've got all of the Sunday school attendance pins for the last 50 years. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But preacher, I've served in positions in the church. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but preacher, I've got up behind the pulpit with a Bible and spoken. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Here was a man that was very actively, watch this folks, very actively involved in religion and in religious works. And yet at this midnight meeting with Jesus Christ, he found out something. I may be religious, but I'm still lost. And by the time Jesus got down to John 3:16, aren't you glad he got around to John 3:16? That man understood, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Preacher, what's sending so many people to hell? What's sending more people to hell than anything else? Is it the liquor crowd? Well, you know I'm the avowed enemy of the liquor crowd. And you know what? I preach against liquor. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen, the best day in this nation's history was the day when we had enough sense to outlaw liquor in this land. And the worst day was when we were foolish enough to turn around and go backwards on that decision. And you know what? If we're going to... Oh, by the way, the hypocrisy of that is catching up with us today, because we cannot say we're going to legalize this substance that's proved to destroy both the body and the homes of America. And now there's a clamor about for marijuana to be legalized. And you know what? You can't say, oh, it's okay to one for one vice and not say it's an okay to the next. And you know what? This thing's going to come around and get us. But listen to me. Watch this. You know what? The liquor crowd and the booze and the taverns are not sending the most people to the devil. Let me tell you what's sending more people to hell than anything else. False religion. Religion. What do you mean by I'm talking about churches or so-called churches? I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about getting people to believe with all of their heart into something that they hope will be true, that they'll hope will open God's heaven's doors one of these days. But it's a false teaching, a false belief, and we see it all over America. D.L. Moody said this, there are only two kinds of religion in the world, do and done. Now, folks, if you'll get that, let that settle in on you, you know what? It'll clear up. Well, preacher, but there's so many different beliefs and there's so many different religions and there's so many different, how do you know which one? There's only two. I'm going to simplify it for you. I mean, who's to say who's right? This person believes this, this person believes this. I mean, there's hundreds of different ways that people believe as far as what they think is going to get them one of these days to eternal bliss, eternal happiness. Listen, preacher, how do we sort through all these hundreds and thousands of different beliefs? There's only two. There's only two. One is do and one is done. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Every single belief system, every set of doctrine, every set, of religion out there is either saying to the world, you have to do this or these things in order to earn your way to heaven. Or thank God, there's the right way, there's the true way, there's the true gospel that says, guess what? You can't do anything that's going to earn your way to heaven. What you have to do is accept what Jesus has already done. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what? Salvation's been purchased. Jesus didn't put a down payment on it and then say, hey, I tell you what, I paid off 20% of it, But the honest truth is, you're going to have to work and work off the next 80%. Hey, he didn't pay off 80% off and tell you to work out 20% off. He didn't pay off 99% of it and say you got to earn off. You know what? You either come to Jesus and accept salvation completely by grace. I mean, folks, listen to me. You got to come empty-handed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. You know what? Jesus took care of everything. Jesus paid the price for your sin. Jesus took eternal life, wrapped it up in a bow with wrapping paper, put a bow on top. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He holds it out to you. You know what? You either accept it as it is, a free gift, fully paid for, or you're not saved. You're not saved. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you, I bore witness to it. And you know what? I could, if we had the time, I could have a person after person stand in this auditorium and tell similar stories of things that you've seen in your life. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's nothing sadder. There's nothing more sorrowful. There's nothing more heartbreaking to me than false religion and watching people trying to do things in order to earn what Jesus has already paid for. And so I was thinking, and by the way, when I got out of rural America here as an 18-year-old young man and went up and began to serve in inner city Chicago, I began to see a variety of religions and a variety of people that believed a lot more different things than you'll find in a small area like today. I remember one of the first bus routes I worked on in Chicago. There was a little district, just a little small neighborhood, about two blocks by two blocks, of Ukrainian people that had moved at some point in time and came over from Ukraine and the Ukraine and settled into this neighborhood. And you know what? They built their churches and they had their religion. And I went over there and knocked doors and tried to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And you know what? They were absolutely closed-minded. They would not listen. They had their religion. They had their belief. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. And that didn't keep me from going. I went every week and tried to reach those people and tried to witness to them and left them gospel tracts. But I was, to be honest with you, I didn't have a grasp on what their belief system was. And because of that, I think I was probably ineffective in the first several months of really trying to convey the gospel to them. Sometimes, folks, by the way, this is what we see Jesus do with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had some real questions. And he had some mind blocks about what being born again was. And you know what? As he presented these questions to Jesus, Jesus broke it down and answered these questions and removed those blocks, those mental blocks, so that he could get from where he was to where he needed to be. And I remember on a Saturday, the day before Easter, on one spring I was up there after I'd been on the bus route for some time, and the Ukrainian church there, Orthodox Church, boy, there was people that was leaving that neighborhood, and about the middle of the afternoon towards lunchtime was heading, and just, I mean, masses walking to this Ukrainian church. And I thought to myself, well, I'm curious. I want to see if I can learn something. Something's going on there. So I just fell in line and kind of walked along with them. Everyone that was coming the Saturday before Easter had a basket in their hand. Just looked like a little woven basket, something like Sister Nancy would put together, something like that. And they had a little, some type of a little cloth or towel over it, and there was something in that basket. And I thought, I wonder what everybody's carrying to church. And I thought, man, I'm a Baptist. I thought maybe potluck, you know. I'm a starving college student. Maybe if I get in, throw a few Ukrainian words around, they won't notice till after I've filled my plate two or three times that I'm really not a part of the church there. So I fell in line. I was watching. And I come up near the front, all the majestic steps going up the granite, beautiful, gorgeous building. I mean, unbelievable, beautiful building. And I walked up, got in line, kind of walked towards the back of the church and kind of stood in the back door and watched. And by the way, folks, I'm talking about well-dressed people. I'm talking about people, some of some means. I'm talking about people that good night with some dignity. And you know what they did? They walked to the back row where the back pews of the church was, and the aisle was probably about twice the distance of our aisle right there. And these people, once they got to the back row of the pews, would get on their knees and they'd start crawling. They'd start crawling up. Now think about this. They crawled. That, I'm talking about old folks. I'm talking about senior saints. I'm talking about people as old as 53 years of age. I mean old and decrepit people. on their knees, crawling up that aisle. And they'd stop every so often and they'd say and recite a prayer. Then they'd crawl some more. And I'm watching. I'm just absolutely amazed at this. And as they get to the very front, there's a priest there and he puts a wafer on their tongue and he says some things over them. And then they crawl over to the altar and they lay their little basket down and they get up and they go out the side door and they think, watch this, they think that now because they've crawled up an aisle, because a priest has put a wafer on their tongue, that now they're okay, now they're ready for heaven. Folks, listen to me. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I watch things like that. I remember taking our young people the very first time. Brother Reiser was on this trip with us, and this was back when I first became youth pastor here, back in the middle 90s, and we took our first trip down to Mexico, and I've told you the story many times. Brother Demers, God bless Brother Demers, praise the Lord and shame on the devil. And Brother Demers, and he put us on a bus and drove us hours and hours down into the remote parts of Mexico. And he'd like getting off the beaten track and finding what he called ranches or villages that had never received the gospel. And he took us one of the first nights we got into the inner Mexico, and he took us off the beaten track, and he as we're pulling into this small village, and we can see it way off this dirt road, and we can see at the base of these I'd say mountains but hills, and he said, I believe, he looked at me, he said, Brother Ross, I believe that this will be the first time that the true gospel of Jesus Christ will have been preached to these people here. We need to pray about this. We need to ask God's help in this. We begin to have a prayer meeting there. We begin to pray, and then the young people, as they got off the bus, and we went began to go through the village, and not a large village, probably a village of maybe 100, 150 people total, and we got to talk to most of them and begin to invite them to church, and we said at a certain time, we'd like you to come down and to the bus, and we're going to have a program, and we invited them to the open-air service so that we could eventually talk to them and preach to them, and the young people would practice songs, and I mean, we were all ready to go. And we got close to the time when the people were going to come, and some of them began to leave their homes and come down. And then there in the middle of the village, there was a Catholic church. And the village elder there didn't like the idea that these people were going to come down to listen to the service. So there was a small little church there in the middle of the village, and it had a bell. And he began to ring the bell and ring the bell and ring the bell. And I looked over Brother Demers and said, what is he doing? And he said he's trying to intimidate the people from coming to the service. And the people would start moving down towards the service and the bell would ring and they'd all stop. They'd all stand there the whole time it was ringing. And then he'd quit for a while. He'd get tired, I guess, pulling the rope. And then he'd quit for a while and they'd start coming down a little bit farther and he'd start ringing the bell and they'd all stop. And I said, are they going to come? And Brother Dimmer said, they may come and they all may turn around and go back. He said, Brother Ross, we are right now experiencing spiritual warfare. You need to get your teens praying. And I've always liked to tell this story because we had, I think, really a unique group of teenagers at that time, just one of those times where we just had really an unusually blessed group of young people. And I turned around and thought, I'm going to get the teens and we'll pray because we got to start listening. Folks, there's only one way to win a spiritual battle. Do y'all understand we're involved in spiritual warfare? You know that our weapons have to be spiritual weapons? You know what, folks? Blessed Old Baptist Church, listen to me. If we're not willing to pray, we're not going to win this thing. If we're not willing to pray, we're not going to see people saved. If you're not willing to get on our knees and put our time in at prayer, you might as well forget about it. I appreciate your support. I appreciate you being here in body. But listen to me. We need to become a church of people that pray and ask God for miracles, because the devil's just as busy in Jasonville, Indiana, as he was in that little ranch down there in Mexico. And the bell would begin to ring and the people would stop. And I went to look for our teenagers and I couldn't find them. And that's always interesting when you're the youth pastor and you're in the middle of Mexico and now you can't find your teenagers. And I looked around some of the buildings, looked in the area, looked down a few streets and thought, where could they have gone to? And I went over towards the bus and the bus door was open and I thought I heard somebody in there talking. And I thought, well, they've gotten on the bus. And I got up the first couple steps of the bus. And I stood there on the first couple steps of that bus and I listened to teenagers pray. And I don't know if I've ever heard anything quite like that. And it wasn't because Pastor Jerry Ross said, hey, you got to go pray. You know what? They had enough sense to understand what was going on. They were tuned into what was going on. And I stood there on the bottom of that step, and I listened to those kids cry out to God and pray. Brother, I sat there with tears running down my face, and I said, God, please hear these young people's prayers. I brought them an awful long way. Lord, they need to see a miracle. And they began to pray, and God began to do some things, and the whoever was ringing the bell finally either got tired or too drunk to do it or something like that, so he stopped. And then when the people stood there, and they stood there, and finally here they come again, only they didn't stop. And folks, listen to me, almost to a person, every single person in that village had come and gathered around to hear a plain presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vast majority of the people in that village, by the time we finished 3 hours later, was on their knees praying and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Preacher, did they have religion? Yep, they had religion. No shortage of religion. Religion's everywhere. Go to any country. I mean, you'll find, you can go to the remotest part of Africa where people would say that's where the heathen live. And you know what you'll find out? They got a religion. They got a belief system. They're trusting in something, but the devil has produced hundreds of counterfeits, but they all fall under one big umbrella, and that is do. You have to do this in order to make it to heaven one of these days, and they're not preaching done. I think about the Buddhist in Thailand as I sat and talked to Brother Tillman about this, Tommy Tillman, and he was telling me the stories about people that are so poor that they barely have enough food. I mean, just handfuls of rice to be able to feed their family and feed their children, and yet religiously, here they come to the temples, the Buddhist temples, and they believe in incarnation, and they treat animals with great care and kindness because that might be great-grandma or great-great-grandpa. And they take food out of their children's mouths, what little they have, and bring it to the temple. Watch this, folks, and offer it as a sacrifice to rats. Because one of those rats might be a relative. And they're putting their faith and trust in the fact that if I treat my ancestors properly, I'll become reincarnated one day, and then again, and then again, and maybe one day work my way back. That's their hope. That's what they're putting their efforts into. The cattle, he said, would break through the fences and get into people's yards and get in their gardens and start eating. Now, folks, listen. Come on. Southern Indiana, cow gets out and gets over into your garden. You know, what are you going to do? Okay? You're going to go get that cow out of that garden, you know. And if you can spook them out, you spook them out. And if you can scare them out, you scare them out. If not, you get a hot shot and you get them motivated to go out of there, all right? But you're going to get the, no, you can't bother the cows. Because that might be great, 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 great grandma. And so we can't, and they're set there and watch a cow eat the food and take it out of their family. Listen, folks, what happened? They got religion. But they don't have Jesus. They got religion, but they've never been born again. Folks, you young people that went with us and got on a bus and left out of here and went to the Hopi Indian Reservation, you know what you saw out there? Come on now. You know what you saw out there? You saw religion. We have our beliefs. I remember talking to one man, inviting him to the service. I said, hey, we're going to have a children's service. We're going to do some nice things for the young people here in the tribe. We've got some nice giveaway things that we're going to give to each and every one of them. And we've got an opportunity for them to win some things. We're going to have fun and all this. And I said, listen, I want you to come. And he said, I'll be there. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. And then he said, as if to explain to me what he meant by that, I'm at everything at the that goes on here. We all are at everything that goes on here. I said, well, that's fantastic. And he said, now we may not be there in body. I got a lot of people in Greene County that kind of feel this way too. You know. They promised me they're going to come to church, and maybe they are here. Maybe I just can't see them. I don't know. I wish I had a way to count them, but you know, they're apparently here in spirit. He said, and he's just as serious as he can be. He said, oh, anything that does comes to our young people, all of the elders, all of the adults, we're there. He said, now, a lot of times we can't be there in body, but we're there in spirit. He said, oh, yes, we're one. The tribe is one. We're one in spirit. I will be there. I probably can't come, but I'll be there. And I'm just, okay. What has he got? Come on. He's got a religion. Folks, let me help you with something, okay? Watch this. And I'm going to get myself in trouble, but what else is new? Amen. Watch this, folks. Say, those Indians were here before we were. Yes, I know. I got it. Okay, got it. They weren't treated real good. Got it. Okay. Well, you understand, preacher, they just worshiped God, but they worshiped him by a different name in a different way. Wrong. Wrong. I'm not justifying the way that the Indians were treated in this country, and they weren't treated well. And I'm not justifying the things that have been done to them. But let me tell you something. The greatest thing that happened when Columbus came and then the settlements came was this. They brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of Indians will be in heaven because white men brought the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they've got their own belief system. I know. So do the Buddhists. Okay, so does those people down in that little village in Mexico. Okay, so do those people crawling down the church aisle up in Chicago. But let me tell you something. Jesus, if he had an opportunity to sit down with all of these religious people, if he went out there to Shack-a-Mack at their little powwow thing where they want to, strip down, sit in tents, and go back and practice the original religion, because that's, you know what? He would say to them, if he had an opportunity to speak to them, except a man be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Folks, what we have here is we have plenty of religion and people are buying into all kinds of things. I walk out of Walmart the other day. I walk out of Walmart. I'm hardly ever in Walmart. I walk out of Walmart in Linton and there's a table there and I figure somebody's selling something or doing a fundraiser or something like that, which you know I'm for. And they're out there sitting behind the table there and I look and it says, what does the Bible, big sign, man sitting in a suit behind it, what does the Bible really teach about God? And I look and I thought, what in the world? I look down and there's Watchtower magazines all over and they've let them set up a table right outside of Walmart and recruit people as they're coming in and out of Walmart. You say, preacher, Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they need to hear? Except a man be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You believe Jesus was just a man. You don't believe that he was not only just the Son of God. You don't believe he was God the Son. You don't believe in the deity of Christ. You need to be saved. Right. You know. And so what we have here is a country that's overrun with religion, but not much salvation. Overrun with religion, but not too many people that have been born again. Say, preacher, answer this question. What does it mean to be born again? What was Jesus talking about? Here's a man that was religious. He was a rabbi. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. And yet Jesus said he must be born again. Okay, let me explain what it means to be born again. Let me have your attention for the next 5-6 minutes and we'll be out of here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you hear me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God created man and woman. He created them in his own image. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created man and woman. Then God warned man that if he chose to sin, he would surely die. Put him in a garden, and he had one rule. He said, you can partake of any of the fruit of any of the trees of this garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to partake of that, you're not to eat of the fruit of that tree. And so God laid down the law, if you will. There's one rule. God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's important. If you're going to understand what it means to be born again, you have to understand that the wages of sin is death. Man sinned, and that day man died spiritually. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Hey, I always stop here and say this. Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. Young people, you better get this. If God's word says something and somebody else says something opposite, you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. Somebody's lying. So what's the woman? When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Folks, listen to me. God said, I'll make man in my image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune being. So man is made body, man is made a soul, and man is made a spirit. Now did the body of man die when he took a bite of that fruit? Did he kill over and die physically? No, the body did not die. Did the soul of man die when he took a bite of that fruit? No, the soul lives forever. The soul is eternal. Everybody in here, your soul will live somewhere, exist somewhere for all eternity. The soul never dies. Well, preacher, then what died? The spirit of man died. The spirit of man died. We were made in the image of God, body, soul, spirit. But because of sin, the wages of sin is death. And so you know what? Everybody born into this world from Adam and Eve on, everybody born into this world, listen to me, folks. You may be alive in body. You may be alive in soul. You got an ever-living soul. But you are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you want to go to heaven, you can not only have a live body and a live soul, but you got to be spiritually born again. Your spirit needs to be reborn or revived or brought back to life. That's what it's talking about being born again. And so the man and woman partook of the fruit, and they died spiritually. And since that time, sin is passed down from Adam to every person born since then. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that means that these sweet little babies that are being born around here, folks, listen to me. Please listen to me. You know what? Everybody says, oh, is it a boy? Is it a girl? And let me tell you what the preacher says. Well, let me tell you this. I know it's a sinner, because we're all born in trespasses and sin. We're all born spiritually dead. And you know what? Come on, parents. Oh, not my sweet little baby. Well, wait till they get about 6 months, 9 months old. Wait till they get to be about a year old. Anybody here ever have to teach their kids to do wrong? You ever have to teach your kids to be bad? They just seem to know how to do that. You know why? Because death passed upon all men. For all of sins passed upon the human race. We're all sinners. So here we are. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Man now finds himself a sinner, guilty before God, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, without hope, without God, with no chance of seeing or entering into the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. Then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. And the new work is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, verses 5 and 7. The new work is something that's invisible yet discernible. You know, verse number 8, the new birth is available because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know what he's saying? In verse number 14, he was telling Nicodemus, he was telling him, you just watch. It's just how they lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, they're going to lift me up one of these days on an old rugged cross. And then we get to the wonderful verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The new birth occurs when somebody understands the gospel. They realize that they're a sinner. They fall under conviction of sin. They're drawn by the Father. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. They understand who Jesus is, that he died for them, was buried and rose again, died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and that he's offering to them eternal life. Listen, if you walked in here today and you say, preacher, I don't know what would happen if I were to die. I don't know where I would go. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Has God brought you this morning under conviction of sin? Do you understand that if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no hope of heaven? Goes on to say in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We're condemned already. Preacher, I'm a sinner. I'm convicted of that. I know I'm not worthy of heaven. I know I'm not deserving of heaven. And yet I do believe that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son. And I believe that he lived a perfect life. And I believe when he died on the cross, he died for my sins and paid my sin debt. And I believe that when they put him in that tomb, 3 days later, he rose again. And I often say this, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your sins. When he rose again, it gave him the right, the opportunity to offer to all of us the gift of eternal life. And so you have to believe the whole gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been saved? Come on now, you ever been saved? Can you look back in your life and say, preacher, I can go back to that time and I'm going to tell you something, God was all over me that day. Buddy, I was under conviction. And I understood the gospel, and I felt the drawing of the Father, conviction of my sin, and I understood the gospel. And I knew I needed to be saved. And I got saved that day. Some of you, if you stood up, would give the testimony that you got saved in your own home. That's a great thing. Mama led me to the Lord. Dad led me to the Lord. I was under conviction of sin, couldn't sleep. Woke mom and dad up. How many of you parents been woke up by a kid under conviction before got to win him to Christ? Many of you. I mean, some of you say, well, I was in vacation Bible school. I was visiting some kids yesterday on visitation. And they're like, hey, are you the guy that leads the songs? And I thought, well, how do they mix me up with Brother Tom? Then I realized that they hadn't come since vacation Bible school. And my wife said, you mean in VBS? Yeah, she got it. I didn't get it. I said, yeah, I'm the guy that leads the songs. And maybe it was in a vacation Bible school. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class. By the way, Sunday school teachers all over this room, thank you for teaching our children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, I see a Sunday school teacher come in a little bit late. I'm always kind of glad about that, because a lot of times it means that they were held over after class because the child came up after the service, after the Sunday school lesson, and said, I need to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, you can't go into a room. Watch this. I don't think you can go to a room in this church where somebody hasn't gotten saved in that room. I think they've probably been saved in the bathrooms of Blessed Hope Baptist. There's probably been one or two get saved in the cleaning closet. I don't know. But I know this. This is an awfully wonderful place to be saved. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in our 41-year history have come to this church and heard maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a children's church worker, maybe a just an old preacher up here at the pulpit, explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, fall under conviction. God meets with them that day. God draws them. Today you need to be saved. Today you need to be saved. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a joy to watch them step out of a pew, walk down the aisle. Just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. If you've never been saved, there'll be men standing up here at the front. You come on up here. Come on up here. Preacher, good night. You just said there's 500 people here. That's a lot of people to walk in front of. Well, there's not 500 people here. But let me tell you something. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there'll be men here at the front. If you're a lady and you come forward, or a young lady, they'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a young man or a man, we'll get a man to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Listen, I wouldn't trade what I'm doing for anything else in the world. What a privilege this morning to be able to stand up and tell you that Jesus Christ loved you, and he died for your sins, and he wants to save you today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the old story. Thank you, dear God, for the gospel. Lord, thank you that your presence is here this morning. And Lord, I think back of the day when I came to a little Baptist church and was lost, and I didn't know anything about salvation. And Lord, you brought me under conviction of sin, and you began to work in my life. And thank God for the day that I stepped out of my pew and walked forward and knelt at an altar and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, Lord, I want to lift up in prayer, dear God, those that are here. No doubt many folks can also look back and remember a time when they were saved, but it wouldn't surprise me if many, many folks here this morning was just like Jerry Ross was years ago when I came into a Baptist church not saved. Lord, I pray, dear God, that the same God in heaven that brought me to himself, Lord, the same Holy Spirit that brought me under great conviction, please work in the lives of people here this morning. For some people, this could be their forever day, the day they forever look back at and know that this is the day that they made sure that they were ready for heaven and received Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, from the youngest young lady, the youngest a young person in this room, all the way to the oldest senior saint, if there's anybody here not sure, 100% sure that heaven's their home, I pray they'd be saved today. Lord, bless this invitation time. We ask in Jesus' precious name.